Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, this is Automail Test Radio. Today I got plenty of drink to make sure I can wash down whatever's making me choke. And with the crazy city going on in Vatican City promoting heresy and homosexuality and everything contrary to the faith, figured it's a good time to keep sharing the Catholic faith. The Lepanto Institute, before the Synod, released an interesting document about what's going on in the Vatican. And since it's Halloween, secular people like scary stuff. Well, this ranks right up there with a real horror story. In it, this former fashion designer, now faithful Catholic, exposes what goes on at fashion shows and everything else. And it happens to include a lot of bishops and a lot of folks in the Vatican. Where they do black masses and such. I've shared it before on Twitter. I've reblogged it from the Lepanto Institute. There we go. Satanic infiltration of the Catholic Church in the early 80s was shared September 26, 2018 by Michael Hitchborn. And I saw it by him since we're friends on Facebook. I was like, what? I read it, I was like, that makes perfect sense. What's going on? Anyway, it sure explains a lot what's going on inside the church. Why they love and protect their homosexual buddies. And I was thinking, it was around that time when Veri Catholici started to ask around saying, do we need a second Synod of Sutri? I was like, I voted on their poll. I was like, sure, yeah. And they explained what it was, and I went looking, and I was like, All right. And ever since promoting the call for the second Council of Sutri, I may have told you this by Twitter, I've been facing a lot of weird and awful temptations. Now we, back when we started, we told you what all was going on with me about my illness and such. Well, they pumped into me a lot of replacement therapy, testosterone for the low T syndrome. That is low testosterone syndrome. But the male doesn't have the proper amounts of testosterone, and it's pretty darn dangerous, the doctors say. And so they put all that chemical into me, tried to raise my level up. Darn near has me pretty well handicapped and homebound. Everything broken, motions, all the stuff that makes you aware of temptations. The little spidey sense. But I don't know if it's what, because from reading the sermon I did last time by St. Alfonso Liguori on divisive impurity, when something like that comes upon you, pray to Jesus and Mary to kill the temptation. So I wonder, if whoever makes all that medicine junk also has ties to satanic stuff. But I sure can't. Whenever I pray, that sure seems to increase. And it for sure increases when I'm promoting the Second Council of Sutri, which is to remove these satanic predators who are in wolves in shepherd clothing. So we must stay alert, and we must continue to pray like never before to fight off any temptations. Because it says here in this report that they do satanic black masses in the Vatican. They don't know, they don't say where. They say it's close to St. Peter's. But they don't give a building name. So when we're fighting to defend the faith from these folks who are destroying the faith in the Vatican, since they have support by Satan himself and worshiping Satan, even though they look like Catholic priests, Catholic deacons, Catholic bishops, cardinals, laity, we gotta be very spiritually aware. Excuse me. And also the date when they infiltrated the church, the early 80s. Pope John Paul II, whose feast day it is today, it was like in what, 78? That's 2 years before this happened, folks. And also in the early 80s, if you don't live in part of Kansas where I live, and you don't have friends who are the folks who worked with the police sheriff's department as a dispatch officer, because that was one scary bus ride to school back in grade school. Learning about an old piece of family property that no longer is in the family, but still can be seen from a farm, was used back in the early 80s for satanic rituals and the Black Mass. There's little wonder around this time, right after Vatican II, right after the death of Pope John Paul I, when all the craziness starts to come in. Guitar masses, Bengal drums, tambourines, when Satan enters the church officially. I just felt inspired to share that because it needs to be shared. I tweeted out the link on my Order Militaris radio page. And now today's topics. First, everything today's, well, focus to the clergy. Good and bad alike. I ain't using new stuff. I'm using old stuff that has a lot of teeth and bite to it. First thing I'll be reading to you is from Pope Benedict XV. A very holy pope who has a connection to the Fatima children and to Our Lady of Fatima. I bet you didn't know that. I didn't know it either until I started to learn about his life. And you'll see a painting of him kneeling in prayer. And that painting was a vision of the three shepherd children of Fatima. I might have it in my photos here. see if I can find it here. I just shared it. Tim kneeling in front of our Blessed Mother. His Holiness Pope Benedict XV worked with the Habsburgs, Blessed Karl, to end World War I, to get peace. Now the document by Pope Benedict XV from 1917. Humani generis redemptionem. I'm preaching the word of God. To the patriarchs, primates, archbishops, bishops, other ordinaries in peace and communion with the Apostolic See, venerable brethren, health and apostolic benediction. It was a desire of Jesus Christ, once he had wrought the redemption of the human race by his death on the altar of the cross, to lead men to obey his commands and thus win eternal life. To attain this end, use no other means than the voice of his heralds, whose work it was to announce to all mankind what they had to believe and do in order to be saved. It pleased God by the foolishness of our preaching to save them that believed. He chose, therefore, his apostles, after infusing into their minds by the power of the Holy Ghost the gifts in harmony with their high calling. Go ye into the world, he told them, and preach the gospel. Their preaching renewed the face of the earth, for if the religion of Christ has withdrawn the minds of men from errors of every kind, from every errors of every preaching, faith then cometh by hearing. Sorry, my eyes are going wacko. For if the religion of Christ has withdrawn the minds of men from errors of every kind to the truth, and won their hearts from the degradation of vice to the excellence and beauty of every virtue, assuredly it has done so by means of that very preaching. Faith then cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let me just zoom this in for me. Wherefore, since by God's good pleasure, things are preserved through the same causes by which they were brought into being, it is evident that the preaching of the wisdom taught us by the Christian religion is a means divinely employed to continue the work of eternal salvation, and that it must with just reason be looked upon as a matter of the greatest and most momentous concern. That preaching, therefore, must form the object of our special care and attention, particularly so if in any way it may have lost perhaps some of its original perfection, or its efficacy may have been impaired. Excuse me while I get a drink. Here then, venerable brethren, is a burden added to the other misfortunes of these times. More than anyone else, we are tried, for if we look around us and count those who are engaged in preaching the Word of God, we shall find them more numerous perhaps than they have ever been before. If, on the other hand, we examine the state of public and private morals, the constitutions and laws of nations, we shall find that there is a general disregard and forgetfulness of the supernatural, a gradual falling away from the strict standard of Christian virtue, and that men are slipping back more and more into the shameful practices of paganism. The causes of these evils are varied and manifold. No one, however, will gain sway. The deplorable fact that the ministers of the word do not apply thereto an adequate remedy. Has the word of God then ceased to be what it was described by the apostle, living and effectual, and more piercing than any two-edged sword? Has long-continued use blunted the edge of that sword? If that weapon does not everywhere produce its effect, the blame certainly must be laid on those ministers of the gospel who do not handle it as they should. For no one can maintain that the apostles were living in better times than ours, that they had found minds more readily disposed towards the gospel, or that they met with less opposition to the law of God. For in view, therefore, of the gravity of the subject, alive to the responsibilities of the apostolic office, and warned by them, animated moreover by the example of our two immediate predecessors, realize that it must be our earnest endeavor everywhere to bring back the preaching of the Word of God to the norm and ideal to which it must be directed according to the command of Christ our Lord, in the laws of the church. In the first place, venerable brethren, we must look for the causes of our deviations from the right path in this matter. Excuse me. That they may be reduced to three, for either the one chosen to preach is not the right person, or his office is not performed with the right intention, on the right way. For the duty of preaching, as the Council of Trent teaches, is the paramount duty of bishops. Session 24 of the Council of Trent. And the apostles, whose successors the bishops are, looked upon it as something particular theirs. St. Paul writes, "For Christ sent us not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And other apostles were of the opinion that it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. But although preaching is properly the duty of bishops, nevertheless, since it is impossible that they should always and or everywhere be able to discharge it in person, distracted as they are by the many cares which they meet in the government of the churches. They must of necessity comply with this obligation through others. Wherefore it cannot be doubted that 154, that all those who, in addition to the bishops, are thus engaged, are employed in the performance of the episcopal duty. Let this then be the first law laid down, that no one on his own responsibility undertake the office of preaching. In order to fulfill that duty, everyone must have a lawful mission. And that mission can be conferred by the bishop alone. How shall they preach unless they be sent? Now the apostles were sent and sent by him who is the supreme pastor and bishop of our souls. So too were the 72 the first disciples. Nay, St. Paul himself, although constituted by Christ, a vessel of election to carry his name before the Gentiles and kings, entered upon his apostolate only after the elders, in obedience to the command of the Holy Ghost, "Separate me, Saul, for thy work," had imposed hands upon him and sent him forth. The same practice was constantly followed in the early days of the church, for all without exception, both those who distinguished themselves in the priestly order, like Origen, and those later on, raised to the dignity of the episcopate, like Cyril of Jerusalem, John of Chrysostom, Augustine, and others more ancient doctors of the church, undertook the office of preaching with the sanction and authority of their bishops. Excuse me, you drink here. But now, venerable brethren, the custom seems to be far different. Among your sacred orators, there are too many who might well be applied that complaint, which the Lord makes through the prophet Jeremiah. "I did not send prophets, yet they ran." For the man who, owing to his particular bent of mind, or any other cause, should choose to undertake the ministry of the word, finds easy access to the pulpits of our churches. As to a drill ground, where anyone may practice at will. Therefore, venerable brethren, it is your duty to see that such a grave abuse should disappear. And since you will have to render to God and to his church an account of the manner in which you feed your flock, allow no one to creep unbidden into the sheepfold, into the feed the sheep of Christ, according to his fancy. Therefore, let no one henceforth preach in your diocese, except on your summons and with your approval. Here, therefore, we would have you pay the greatest heed to whom you commit so sacred a duty, by the decree of the Council of Trent. Bishops are permitted to select for the office those only who are fit, i.e., those who can exercise the ministry of preaching with profit to souls. Over to you, paragraph 7. What are we hearing from Pope Benedict XV? Those chosen today are not fit to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preach their own fancy, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not feed the sheep. They destroy the sheep with poison. So if these bishops today are not fit to even do as the Sacred Council of Trent and Pope Benedict XV, Pope St. Pius X, and Blessed Pope Pius IX teaches, then why are they bishops? Why are they priests? Why are they deacons? When I was discerning, studying the writings of St. Chrysostom, Augustine, Pope Benedict XV, this one exactly, I keep looking around, reading the church news, seeing priest comments saying, this is a job. I'm just here for the paycheck. Just another job. And reading these words of Pope Benedict XV when I was discerning and sharing these words with those priests or seminarians, asking them why. Are they there then? If they think it's just another job, another career. Because they are not fit, as Pope Benedict XV says, to preach the gospel of Christ. There's only a few, a handful, that are fit. One is on the run, trying to stay alive. But if he is killed, he's ready to expose all for the defense of Holy Mother Church. And that is Archbishop Vigano. Who I have been asking about, but it's only Holy Father who elevates certain people to the cardinalate. Since there's no way that Jorge Bergoglio would elevate his arch enemy, Vigano, to the status of the cardinal, and Archbishop Vigano living properly the oath of the cardinal, willing to lay down his life for the defense of the faith, is it possible for us, laity, another small group who are faithful to Christ, to bestow on him an honorary title of cardinal? That's how much he deserves it, for how he is defending the church. Let's get to the paragraph 7. With profit to souls, well, note that the word which expresses the rule does not mean eloquently or popular applause, but with spiritual fruit. This is the end for which the ministry of the divine word is instituted. If now you would have us define more exactly the qualifications of those who are really to be considered fit, we answer, those in whom you find the signs of a divine vocation. In Pope Benedict made sure to make those two words very large. Whatever is required for admission to the priesthood is likewise needed if one is to be considered eligible and fit for the office of preaching. Neither does any man take this honor to himself, but he that is called God. Such a vocation is easily determined, for Christ our Lord and Master, when about to ascend into heaven, did not by any means bid his apostles forthwith go into diverse places to begin their preaching. But stay you in this city, he said, till you be induced with the power from on high. This, therefore, is the sign by which you may know whether one is divinely called to the task. If he is induced with the power from on high, what this means, venerable brethren, may be gathered from what took place in the case of the apostles, as soon as they had received the power from on high. For when the Holy Spirit had descended upon them, not mention here the wonderful gifts which they had, which they were endowed, they were transformed from frail, unlettered disciples into learned and perfect men. If a priest therefore has the required knowledge and virtue together with those natural qualifications necessary, without which he would be tempting God, he may be considered as having a true vocation for the office of preaching. And there is no reason why he may not be admitted by the bishop to this ministry. Such is the meaning of the Council of Trent, when it decrees that the bishop is not to permit any to preach unless they are approved of virtue and learning. That means the family is not to be, power players, lining the pockets of the bishops with money, not lining the pockets of the diocese with money, as to say, here's my son, I'm a power broker, I give the diocese $1 million, or $1,000, or $100,000, put him into the seminary. No, that's not how it's supposed to be. Remember when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles? As he said, they were dumb. They were just fishermen, tax collectors, whatever. And once it was with the Holy Spirit, they became learned. That means if someone is already learned, that does not make them qualified. They must have the virtue. They must be able to prove their vocation is from God. Like the flying monk, St. Joseph of Cupertino. No one said he could do it. Yet he became a priest. The one who was already learned failed and was not ordained. Then he was humbled, the learned, and helped him. Wherefore is the duty of the bishop long and thoroughly to examine those who are to be entrusted by him with the functions of preaching, that they may find out the nature and extent of their learning If anyone acts carelessly and negligently in this duty, he clearly offends in a grievous matter, and on him will fall the responsibility of the errors, which the untrained preacher may spread, or the scandal and the bad example, which the unworthy one may give. To make your task easier in this matter, venerable brethren, we desire that hereafter severe judgment be passed on these two points. On the character, namely, in learning of those who seek to obtain authority to preach, just as it's done on the character and learning of those priests who adhere to confessions. Whoever, therefore, is found defective in either regard must, without any consideration whatever, be debarred from the function for which he is not qualified. Your dignity demands this, since, as we have said, the preacher are your substitutes. The good of Holy Church demands it. Excuse me. For surely if any one should be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, it is a man who is engaged in the ministry of the word. With these rules duly laid down, it may seem superfluous to proceed further and explain what should be the purpose and method of the sacred function of preaching. For if we select our sacred orators in accordance with norms given us, they cannot fail to be endowed with the requisite virtues, and set before them a worthy purpose, or follow the right method in their preaching. Nevertheless, it will be serviceable to throw some light on these two points, that thus the reason may become clearer why some fall short of the ideal of a good preacher. Imagine, with this document was reshared and reread by every bishop, every priest, and every friary, monastery, abbey, what have you, and even by the Pope himself. It was a predecessor or successor of Pope Benedict XV. How preaching in the church would be renewed and begin to be restored. The purpose which sacred orators should keep before their minds in performing their duty may be understood from the fact that they may not to say of themselves as St. Paul, "For Christ therefore we are ambassadors." If then they are ambassadors of Christ, they ought to have the same purpose in discharging their office that Christ had in conferring it on them. Nay, the very one that Christ himself had while living upon earth. For neither the apostles nor the preachers who followed the apostles had a different mission from Christ. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now we know why Christ ascended from heaven, for he says expressly, "For this came I into the world, that I should give testimony to the truth. I am come that they may have life, Imagine if they just followed paragraph 9. Boy, the church would be in a better place. Instead, we have priests and bishops promoting New Age occultism, sharing the heresies of John Calvin, Martin Luther, and others. If they only followed paragraph 9 of this document, imagine how better the church would be right now. Both these purposes, therefore, must be carried out by the men who devote themselves to the sacred ministry of preaching. They must diffuse the light of truth made known by God, and in those who hear them, they must quicken and nourish the supernatural life. In a word, by seeking the salvation of souls, they are to promote the glory of God. As it would therefore be wrong to call anyone a doctor who does not practice medicine, or to style anyone a professor of some art who does not teach that art. He who in his preaching neglects to lead men to a fuller knowledge of God and on the way of eternal salvation may be called an idle disclaimer, but not a preacher of the gospel. Let me repeat that. He who is in his preaching neglects to lead men to a fuller knowledge of God and on the way of eternal salvation may be called an idle declaimer, but not a preacher of God or the preacher of the gospel. Got all those fancy Protestant preachers in their fancy $1,000 suits, flying a $1 million aircraft, going around preaching. They're giving me money or you won't be saved. They are declaimers of the gospel. They are not preachers of the gospel. They are false prophets. Same goes with most bishops today, most priests today, who say, oh, you just got to be happy, and you're going to be just fine. I don't worry about praying and devotion, you know, I don't count the rosaries for me, No. He who is in preaching neglects to lead men to a fuller knowledge of God and on the way of eternal salvation may be called an idle declaimer, but not a preacher of the gospel. And would there were no such declaimers, what motive is it that swayed them mostly? Some are moved by the desire of vainglory and to satisfy it. They ponder how they can express high rather than practical thought, causing weak minds to admire them instead of working out the salvation of their hearers. They are ashamed of what is simple and plain, lest they be thought to know nothing else. They are ashamed to give milk to the little ones, whereas Jesus Christ proved by the lowliness of the hearers that he was one whom men were awaiting. The poor have the gospel preached to them. What efforts do such men make to acquire reputation by their sermons from the size and wealth of their cities and splendor of the great churches in which they preach? But since among the truth revealed by God, there are some which frighten the weakness of our corrupt nature, and which therefore are not calculated to attract multitude, they carefully avoid them and treat themes in which the place accepted. There is nothing sacred. Not seldom it happens that in the very midst of discourse upon the things of eternity, they turn to politics, particularly if any question of this kind just then deeply engrossed the minds of their hearers. They seem to have one aim, to please their hearers, curry favor with those whom St. Paul describes as having itching ears. Hence the unrestrained, undignified gesture, such as may be seen on the stage or on hustings. The effeminate lowering of the voice, or those tragic outbursts, the detection peculiar to journalism, those frequent allusions to profane and non-Catholic literature, but not to the sacred scriptures or the holy fathers. Apparently that volubility of utterance often affected by them, wherewith they strike the ears and gain their hearers' admiration, but give them no lesson to carry home. How sadly are those preachers deceived. Granted that they receive the applause of the uneducated, which they seek with great favor, and not with sacrilege, is it really worth while when we consider that they are condemned by every prudent man, and what is worse, have reason to fear the stern judgment of Christ? I'm going to reflect on that for a bit, okay? My dog's barking, so I'm going to mute my mic here. Alright, we're back. Hold on. Back. That was a powerful paragraph right there. Like, what was it? 26 more paragraphs. And we got about 1 hour and 3 minutes left. Not all, however, who depart from the right rule and norm, venerable brethren, are seeking far nothing but popular applause in their preaching. Frequently, the preachers who avail themselves of these devices do so to attain some other and even less honorable object, forgetting the saying of Pope St. Gregory the Great: the priest does not preach that he may eat, but should eat that he may preach. There are not a few who, because they think that they are unsuited for other labors by which they might be decently supported, take to preaching, not that they may worthily exercise the sacred ministry, but to make money. We therefore see them devoting all their attention, not indeed to finding where greater fruit for souls may be hoped for, but where preaching reaps a more lucrative return. Which is exactly what the Protestant heretics of today are doing. Like Billy Graham, all those others, Joel Osteen's of the world. They wear $1,000 suits, live in $1 million mansions, fly around in $1 million planes. They say they're preaching the gospel, but what they are preaching is the path to hell. They say, send me money or you won't be saved. They are making themselves a god. By you sending them money, you are worshipping them, not God. Like the crazy advertisement you see on AMC or some other channels about the fake miracle water. There's only one miracle water. And that is at Lourdes. These Protestant heretics who are given global attention by Fox News, Fox and Friends, CNN, other mainstream news outlets, radio shows. These folks are supposed to be Catholic. We're on Fox and Friends, Fox News. Yet they push Protestant heresy. Help these Protestant heretics to make money for their preaching. It's called the heresy or the heretical gospel of prosperity. You'll see them come out every so often whenever there's a hurricane. They all come out saying, oh, we're helping the people out. And they say, oh, we're just sleeping in the pews. I don't really believe that. I don't. Neither should you. Now let's continue. I may not get through this encyclical, so you all should click and read on it. Because you need to read it, to share it, to post it, to use it, to help fight back against these heretical shepherds in the church. Now let's continue reading as far as we can. Paragraph 12. Now, since nothing except harm and discredit can be expected for the church from such as these, venerable brethren, you must exercise the greatest care, so that if you detect anyone for his own glory or for gain abusing the office of preaching, you should at once remove him from that function. For the man who does not scruple to defile so holy an office by such an unworthy perversion of its end. Surely you will not hesitate to descend to any indignity. It will bring the stain of ignominy, not merely upon himself, but upon the sacred office also, which he so unworthily administers. That's why it's so important for what is very Catholicity is doing, raising money to hold the Second Council of Sutri. Because those in charge of removing such filth are also filth themselves. We got the filth Cardinal World, who's apostolic administrator still. In fact, so that means he's still, quote unquote, is still in charge of the Archdiocese of the Washington, D.C. Now, who's getting ready to replace him? Archbishop Cardinal Tobin, who shared a sacristy with homosexual predator Archbishop Theodore McCarrick, who is now living in Victoria, Kansas, steps away from a grade school. The old line, Tobin throws out, "Oh, I didn't know about his sexual perversion, his hurting folks, children, men." Baloney. You lived with him for, I don't know, 5-10 years. Let's continue on. The same severity is to be shown towards those who fail to preach properly because they have neglected the acquisition of whatever is necessary for performing this function becomingly. What these conditions are, we may learn from the example of him whom the Church has called the preacher of truth, the Apostle St. Paul. Would that by God's mercy we might have many more preachers like him. The first lesson, therefore, that we learn from St. Paul is how well prepared and equipped he was for preaching. While we do not refer now to the learned studies he has assiduously pursued under Gamaliel, for the knowledge poured into his soul by the revelation dimmed and nearly eclipsed the knowledge he had acquired by his own efforts. Though that the latter knowledge was of no little value to him is clear from his epistles. Learning, as we have said, is absolutely necessary for the preacher. For if he is without the light of learning, he easily falls into error. Since ignorance is the mother of all errors. As the Fourth Lateran Council so truthfully observes. How much ignorance there is going on at the fake synod of the youth, where these wolves in shepherd clothing want to make things fun, hip, for the youth, relying on non-Catholic youth to tell them what to do. what the Catholic youth are saying. We want tradition. We want orthodoxy. We want the Latin Mass. We want the sacred chants. Sacred Gregorian chant. Sacred polyphonic music. That is what Catholic youth wants. We would not be understood, however, to mean every sort of knowledge, but only that which it becomes a priest to possess. That is to say, the knowledge, to phrase it briefly, which consists of the knowledge of self, of God, and his duties. For self-knowledge, we maintain, will lead a priest to renounce his own advantage. The knowledge of God will lead him to make everyone else know and love God. The knowledge of his office will lead him to discharge his own duties and to teach others to do theirs. If he lacks these three kinds of knowledge, whatever other learning he has will only puff him up and will be useless. So I, the friends of mine, and brothers of classmates, whenever they were ordained, I made sure to give them the book by St. Ambrose, The Duties of the Clergy. So they knew what their duties were. If they read it, don't know. But they have it in their possession. They learned from the great bishop, defender of the faith, and great bishop of Milan. Paragraph 15. Let us now consider what the apostles' spiritual preparation for preaching was. The three qualities of his equipment most worthy of note are these. First of all, he was a man who always fully conformed himself to God's will. No sooner was he smitten when on the road to Damascus by the power of the Lord Jesus that he uttered the cry so worthy of the apostle, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? For then and there as ever afterwards, for Christ's sake, he was indifferent to the toil or rest, to poverty or wealth, to praise or contempt, to life or death. There can be no doubt that he made such progress in the apostolate, because he conformed with such perfect submission to the will of God. Wherefore, like St. Paul, every preacher devoted to the salvation of souls should be first of all so zealous for God's service as to feel no concern about who his hearers are to be, what success he will have, what fruits he is to reap. He should have an eye not to his own advantage, but to God's glory. This is where the Saint John Vianney comes into play. The tavern people, the dancers, the prostitutes, whoever was in ours and in bars and taverns, including the devil, those people hated him. When he started out, most of the town people hated him. Most of the parents hated him. And above the archway to the confessional in the parish church, it mentions how St. John the Baptist died. St. John the Baptist lost his head because of one dance. Back in the day, it was thought we Catholics couldn't and should not take part in secular dances. And boy, I hold that to even today. Taking part in a few dances back in high school, middle school, it's gross. We didn't have proper waltzes or whatever. The women grinded on men. The men grinded on the women. Well, in fact, they're doing improper sexual moves. Sure, I got a load from it from my classmates and everybody else saying, why aren't you going to the dances? I don't want to. I don't want to. And they come ask me in private. I told them. I was like, psh, yeah, right. You too old school, man. You too old school. I may be old school. Well, that's something that you shouldn't be doing. Now if we had waltzes, proper actual waltzes and dances, then yeah, that'd be better. So yeah, back to the deal. Paragraph 16. But such zeal for God's service as that demands a soul so prepared for hardships that it will not avoid labor or trouble of any kind. That is the second quality that was conspicuous in St. Paul. Wow, Holy Father, you used some big words there. Sheesh. Kind of wish I had my radio partner on here. For when the Lord had said to him, I will show him how great things he must suffer for the name's sake, he so eagerly embraced suffering that he could write, I exceedingly abound with joy in all tribulation. Indeed, if this patient endurance of hardships is conspicuous in a preacher, it effaces whatever human weakness there is in him, and wins from God the grace to produce fruit and gains for his apostolate, to a degree beyond belief, the favor of Christian people. On the other hand, but little success in moving hearts is attained by those who, wherever they go, immoderately desire the comforts of life, and provided to deliver their sermons but their hands saw scarcely any other work of the sacred ministry, and the result is that they appear to be seeking their own ease rather than the good of souls. See how much time we got left here. Oh yeah, about 40 minutes. We get some water here, folks. Get a few more paragraphs, and we'll probably have to close it here and not do a sermon. Sorry about that. Paragraph 17. In the third place, the spirit of prayer, as it is called, is necessary. The apostle tells us for the preacher, no sooner was he himself called to the apostolate than he began his supplications to God. For behold, he prays. For it is not by pouring forth a copious stream of words, not by using subtle arguments, not by delivering violent herring use that the salvation of souls is effected. The preacher who is content with those means is nothing but sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What gives a man's word life and vigor and makes him promote wonderfully the salvation of souls is divine grace. God gave the increase. But the grace of God is not gained by study and practice. It is won by prayer. Therefore, he who is little given to prayer, or neglects it altogether, vainly spends his time and labor in preaching. For in God's sight his sermons profit neither himself nor those who hear him. Let me end with paragraph 18 from the words of St. Peter Damian. To express briefly, therefore, what we have just said, let us quote these words of St. Peter Damian. For the preacher, two things are especially necessary, namely that his word should be rich in ghostly wisdom, that his life should be conspicuous for the luster of its piety. But if a priest is unequal to being both holy in life and rich in learning, holiness of life is, without question, to be preferred to mere learning, for the example of a saintly life is more powerful than eloquence and studied delivery. The priest who discharges the office of preaching should cause showers of heavenly wisdom to fall from his lips, and from his life rays of piety shine out, just as the angel in telling the shepherds of our Lord's birth both shone with great splendor and expressed in words the tidings he had come to announce. We left off at paragraph 19, and I think it's a good time to stop, allow you to, in listening, and just digest what we have read and heard so far, and you can pick it up at paragraph 19 on Preaching the Word of God by Pope Benedict the 15th, and also, while we're at it, back when I was getting ill and reading the autobiography of Pope Benedict XV, my devotion and love for him, you know, the cultus that is needed to start the canonization steps, grew in my heart. So I started on my mom's personal Facebook page. Pray Pope Benedict XV's cause for sainthood to open up page. Then just recently, she said, you need to take over some of these pages that you started. So I switched them over to the Order Militaris Kansas Facebook. And you can type in the search, Pray Pope Benedict XV cause for sainthood to open up. We just need to pray, folks. See if God blesses anyone with true, actual miracles. And hopefully, and whoever can run it after the miracles have happened, I want to make sure whoever runs the actual canonization process does the traditional path of canonization with the devil's advocate. No more of this nonsense that we witnessed a few Sundays ago, where a non-saint was canonized, where his paperwork was not fully studied. I'm talking about the canonization of Paul VI. So go, if you're on Facebook, go to Pray Pope Benedict XVI's cause for sainthood to open up. Like it, share it, comment, do whatever. And as it says to do, pray. Pray to God that through the intercession of Pope Benedict XV, true and actual miracles will happen, which will open up the process for him to be canonized. Also, go to verycatholiccookie.wordpress.com. That is vericatholiccookie.wordpress.com. On the right hand page on the sidebar is the donate button for them. Make a generous donation. Help us get the Synod of Sutri opened up and called. Let us begin restoring Holy Mother Church and get the filth out of her. And finally, since we are Ordo Militaris Radio, the voice of Ordo Militaris Catholicus, we are also wanting to open up a headquarters in Rome or in Italy somewhere to help protect the church in Italy. Because there is one crazy archbishop there. For a while, you say, let's just give the churches to the Islamic invaders and let them use them for Mars. Now that Salvini's in charge and kicking out the jihadis, the archbishop came back with a more crazy statement. We need more migrants to come in. So help us, the Ordo Militaris, to get a location set up in Italy by going to ordo-militaris.us. Go to the donate page, make a generous donation, and we also need you to invest with us in the wife stock. Go to the investment page section, find the Y stock series section, do the penny for a download of the prospectus, make sure you're not a robot, read it, study it, fill it in, send it back, you begin investing with us. That's all we're going to do today. This is Ordermill Toast Radio, signing off. Davis Fulton.